I'm turning this evening to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And our subject this evening is heaven. Last week we looked at hell, the final end of unbelievers, those who never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we look at the final end of Christians. Heaven, as it is now, when Christians die, they of course are admitted there, but the blessing there at this time is only provisional. It is not the perfect glory to be revealed. It is incomplete, to be completed when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. So for us to understand, we'll speak generally about heaven, and then towards the close I'll speak more about the new heaven and the new earth as the scriptures speak about them. So heaven. But why is the subject of heaven not that very attractive to most people? In fact, even to some people who profess to be Christians, heaven, the subject of heaven, isn't that attractive. In fact, this is the sad thing with the charismatic churches, that now it is the material prosperity they are interested in. I saw a poster in town in Accra. It read something like prosperity here and heaven for sure, something like that. He wants both, everything. So it's quite interesting. Part of the reason is that some of the people, obviously not all of them, some of the people are not interested in heaven because they're not converted. So they have no new heart. The Savior has not wrought a new interest in them. And so heaven is not really a source of comfort to them. And so the present life seems all attractive. Other time, for some others, the reason why heaven is not attractive is simply because they may be Christians, but they've grown terribly worldly. Of course, if somebody is a genuine child of God and is grown very worldly and too much attached to this world, then we know that the Lord Jesus Christ will not permit that. And so he will shake it by all means. Whatever we have held on to firmly in this world, he will shake it if we belong to him, because he would have us have our eyes upon heaven. And so it's unfortunate, but my dear friends, if you are a Christian, if you've come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior, see, that's the noble aim he puts before us. It's our entrance into heaven. And so we must ever reflect upon it. So in our Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24 passage, look at this. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Let's ask a very fundamental question. And most people, because they do not know, actually make fun of heaven. So we are asking, where is heaven? Where is it? Some time ago I heard somebody making fun and said, astronauts have sat in spaceships and gone up and up and up and explored all the space, then they've not seen heaven. So where is it? Now the Bible uses the term heaven in three different ways, and we must appreciate that because it helps. The first has reference to just the atmosphere, the air, the cloud around our earth. So, for example, the Bible speaks about the rain that comes down from heaven, the birds in the heavens, things like this. When he uses this term, it's referring to, if you like, the sky or the clouds that cover, that envelope our earth. Secondly, the Bible uses the term heaven to refer to where the stars are, where the planets are, where the moon. For example, we are told in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14 that God sets the sun to divide the day from the night. So that's what we call space. So the astronomers would only go there and explore space. And yes, the Bible calls it heaven because God has planted these created things. That's where you have all the planets and the galaxies that they tell us now. And so that is heaven. As it's quite striking that the Bible uses this term as in our passage, but midway, verse 24, but into heaven itself. You see the emphasis, but into heaven itself. What is it? Where is it? And look at what he follows. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. This is the place of the presence of God. It is what Solomon called the heaven of heavens when he was praying, when he dedicated the temple. It is what the Apostle Paul calls in 2 Corinthians the third heaven. So the Apostle Paul was conscious of this and is obviously drawing our attention to the fact that he's not speaking of the atmospheric heaven or the spatial heaven, but to heaven itself. This is where. So it is called the place of the very presence of God. Or, as Isaiah puts it, friends, this is a very helpful passage. I want to turn to it. Isaiah 63 and verse 15. Isaiah 63 and verse 15. The prophet Isaiah looked down from heaven and behold, and watch what follows, from the habitation, the dwelling place of thy holiness and of thy glory. So heaven is that place where God's holiness dwells. And of course, when we are talking about God's holiness, we are talking about his attribute, his person, isn't it? Who he is. And so, look down from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory, where your glory dwells. Oh, but you say, but why is it that the Bible teaches us clearly that the glory of God is seen everywhere? The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament declare his handiworks. Psalm 19 tells us. So if God is everywhere, and then we're saying that heaven is a place of God's presence, what's the difference? Oh, the difference is simply this. The difference is that heaven is that place where God specially manifest that glory, but everywhere else, this is as it were seen. A very poor illustration. The president, where would you see him? Of course, normally you see him in the Flagstaff House, isn't it? But you go to many of the offices around the country, and his picture is there. And so, in a symbolic sense, they are showing the world this is the president of the nation. But oh, only his picture is here. To see him personally, you go to Flagstaff House to see him. And so God manifests his glory all around the world through everything he's made. But heaven is that place where the glory and the very presence of God is far more glorious than you can ever know anywhere else. And so the heavens, yes, declare his glory, but we see the glory of the Lord more where he is. So Isaiah calls it a habitation of holiness, of his holiness, and of his glory also. Why is it that when the Lord Jesus Christ, somehow, for me to be able to cover the ground, I'll have to be asking a number of questions and answering them myself. Hopefully that proves helpful, because there's a number of questions that people ask about this. Why is it then that when the Lord Jesus Christ was ascending to heaven, we saw him going up into the skies? So where was he going? Of course he was going to heaven. So why did he go upward? Well, we know that he went upward because heaven is not on this earth. It is not here, on anywhere here. If we were to explore every corner of our planet Earth, you wouldn't find heaven there. It is above us. It is over and above us. Our Father, which art in heaven, is over and above us. The Lord went upward, as the scriptures tell us in Acts chapter 1, because it helps us to see that heaven is surely above us. Now, what's the purpose of heaven? Why did God create heaven? Friends, there's the two big issues that we must grasp very firmly. Because he makes the difference between a genuine Christian who is looking forward to heaven and somebody who may not be a Christian. What's the purpose of heaven? Heaven is there for God's glory first. Never forget that. Heaven was made for God, made everything for his own glory, including heaven. He made us for his glory. He made everything for his glory. And so is heaven. And so heaven is for God's glory first. And so we should never forget that. Why is it important? Because God's glory is tarnished on earth. Even though it could never be entirely removed, no one could entirely remove that which reminds us of God on this earth. And yet so much takes away from the glory of God on our earth, isn't it? Even our human nature and our very gifts and talents, which should teach us about God, we pride it to ourselves and we behave as if they are our own and we can use them as we want. So that God is hardly acknowledged as the giver and the one from whom we have received these things. And so his glory isn't seen as they should. And so heaven will be the place where that glory, or is now, and then in the new heaven and earth, I'll speak a little about that, this glory is manifested in a more wonderful way. Heaven was made for the Lord Jesus Christ because he's central to heaven. This is why in the Bible, let me just please turn you to, John's Gospel chapter 14. John's Gospel chapter 14. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples to comfort them, look at how he puts it. John chapter 14, verse 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So he called it a place. He called it a Father's mansion. Listen to something important. He says in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also unto myself. Look at John chapter 17, verse 24, the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 17, 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You see, that they will be with me where I am. And then you see something very consistent, Lisa, just to take you through that. Look at Philippians chapter 1. I'm sure you know the passage there. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. And the Apostle Paul is speaking here. Verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. So what is he talking about? To be with Christ? It is to be in heaven, isn't it? And then our 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What does that mean? The point we're stressing is this. So that in Scripture, to be with Christ is equivalent to being in heaven. And so Christ is the very center of heaven. Of the soldiers, he is taking us to heaven. It is by his merit, what he did on Calvary, that brings us to heaven. And nothing that any one of us have done. It is because he was the one who in that eternal covenant stood in our place. And as our representative, bore our curse. In order that his righteousness will be given unto us. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ told the thief that you will be with me in paradise, he said. And so, heaven is to be with Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ is so central to heaven. And we understand why this is so. And so, the question is asked, so in heaven, will we see God? Lord, that because we want to know some of these texts I'm telling about. I just don't want to say them. In future times, I may just say them. But when some of these are initially spoken about, you want us to read as many scriptures as possible. So please, bear with me tonight as I take you up and down scripture. And so, you remember, shall we see the Lord in heaven? Listen to what Job said. I'm sure you know this beautiful passage in Job chapter 19, verse 25. It's a very, very... And Job, you know, Job must have been the very first book written. Probably even before the book of Genesis was written. And so it's a very old book, to, so that there's this hope in such an old Christian, old believer, we should rather say. And so Job chapter 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." He's expecting the Savior to come, isn't it? "And though after my flesh, after my skin, worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." See that? "In my flesh shall I see God." And so apart from the fact that in a disembodied soul, when we have laid down the body, we will be admitted into the presence of the Lord and see Him. He said that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me, though this present inner part and these things are all dying away, I shall still see Him. And that was his hope in the midst of troubles. And so, how shall we see God? Because God is invisible. That is nature. He's gloriously invisible. And so how shall we see Him? Well, we will see Him in the Lord Jesus Christ. The triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit will be gloriously seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Him dwells all the Godhead, says Scripture, isn't it? And so we will see God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the Bible speaks of seeing God, then, why doesn't, if we will see Him in the Lord Jesus Christ, why does Scripture say that we will see Him? Like this passage in Noah, Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, we call that in theological studies, we call that the beatific vision. It is the understanding that in that sight of God, Scripture means, will be granted a clear, perfect understanding of God. So clear as to make Him so much real to us. It is what the apostle was speaking of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And he uses these very helpful terms. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9 and 10. "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." And then I go to verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." And the last sentence is so helpful. "Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." I will know as God knows me. This is amazing, isn't it? My knowledge will be like how God knows me. I will never reach that of God. But our knowledge will become so perfect, and it will be that knowledge of God, so clear and so pure and so full, as much as we can bear as creatures. That will be that sight of God. And but, as I said, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior, there will be a sight of the Father and the Spirit. We will see the triune God in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him, because He took our nature, we'll be given something that the perfected eye can still see of God in the Lord Jesus Christ in that day. Another thing, the reason for heaven is that heaven is a place for the perfection of redemption. Our salvation now is somehow is complete and yet not complete. We use this term already, not yet. It's already ours and yet it is not already ours. Is it a contradiction? No. The Savior did everything He did on Calvary. He completed the work. And we are given a full salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't taste its fullness now. Otherwise, why do we still sin? Otherwise, why are we sometimes bored with spiritual duties? Otherwise, why is it that we sleep at worship services and things like this, which is supposed to be an interest to us, something wonderful? Why is this happening? And so, it is because there's something still to be given us. something else to be made complete in us. And so, redemption. Well, I hope if we have these struggles, we don't use that as an excuse anyway. That's the fact. That's the fact that it's because the perfect isn't come yet. And so the constant struggles in this world, if we are His, redemption is at the very center. Friends, these things that I'm talking about, if you're a child of heaven, the seed is already sown in your heart. This is very important. Heaven won't be a surprise. It will be overwhelming in its glories, but it won't be a surprise. Why? Because the seed is already in our hearts if I'm a genuine child of God. How do I know, for example? If I'm a genuine child of God, I truly deserve that God is glorified. I see what is happening in this world now, and how people take His name for granted, and I long that He is glorified. That longing will be fulfilled in heaven. You see, the seed is already sown. One of the most shameful things in our times is how people really speak so lightly about salvation. Have we seen churches with signboards saying that, I think one of the churches that was popular some time ago, I'd almost mentioned their names, oh, we preach salvation, deliverance, healing, prosperity. So they say this on the same power, as if, okay, salvation, I get my salvation, I put it down, okay, I'm now going for my deliverance, I also put it here, and next going for my heal, I put it here, this kind of thing. That's the idea. Friends, if we are truly saved, we come to realize that it so overshadows everything. If I come to truly taste the salvation of God, so it is the central theme of my heart. It is the noblest experience to be united with the Savior, to be made a child of God. Dear friends, have we all felt that? The special privilege that you do not compare with anything in this world. Friends, have we felt that? Oh, that I am a child of God, that my sins are forgiven me, that the Savior knows me, that I belong to His body of our people. Are these special things to us? If the seed of heaven is in my heart, redemption becomes a central matter in my heart also. Look at how redemption runs through heaven. Revelation chapter 5. I'm sure you know that Revelation chapter 5 carries up to heaven to, as it were, give us a view of what is happening there. And so Revelation chapter 5, and look at verse 6. See how redemption is so central there. Chapter 5, verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. I think I'm reading at the right place, sorry. Midst of the elders stood a lamb as had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit, sent forth into all the earth. Now, come with me, dear friends, to our verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth, on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth on the throne, upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. You see, the issue is about the Lamb and what He done for sinners. That's the theme that fills heaven. So heaven has redemption as the central theme, our salvation. Oh dear friends, do we value this most precious gift? that a Savior came. God's own Son was given and He was offered to us a sacrifice. Is that a special thing, a special blessing to us? Then the seed of heaven is in my heart. If it is nothing to me, I can really talk about salvation and brush it aside, and I really want something else more. Well, we will be troubled. We'll be disturbed. Now friends, let me speak now about what will be the nature of its blessedness. If heaven will be a blessed place, what is it that makes it blessed and a very joyful place? We've already said that it shall be a place where God is glorified to the fullest, because God would have triumphed over all His enemies, and He would have renewed this earth, this what that was ruined by sin. And so God will be glorified. His purpose will be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ would have had the satisfaction of the travail of His soul. When He went to the cross of Calvary, the people He wanted to bring them in, He would have brought every one of them in. Not one of them would be lost. Anyone who truly belonged to the Savior, He would have brought us all in. And so it would be a place of Father's blessedness. But let's dwell a little now, friends, about ourselves. What will happen to us? What about ourselves? God will be glorified, the Savior glorified. What about us? Now the Bible tells us that we'll be made perfect. So that our bodies, the Bible tells us our bodies will be raised glorious. They shall no longer suffer pain or death or sickness. There will be nothing like this. Now, what is the new heaven and the new earth? Let me mention that now. And it's here in Revelation 21, please. Revelation 21, and I heard, now starting verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. What is the first heaven and the first earth? It's the present earth and the present heaven, as it is. It passes away, and there's no more sea. Sea divides the nations. It shall be no more there. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So the new heaven, as it were, coming down. Why is it coming down? Because the glories of heaven will be manifested on earth. Earth will be lifted up to taste the glories of heaven, and heaven will come on earth. So that now there will be no separation between earth and heaven. These will become one glorious unit, heaven and earth, the new heaven and the new earth. And so verse 3 says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. You remember we said that heaven is the dwelling place of God? Now he says, it is with men. Because now the new earth is here, and He would dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And the promises of He will wipe away their tears, and all the others follow. And so the heaven we expect, if we should die now, we go to be where the Savior is, waiting for this new heaven and the new earth. In the new heaven and the new earth, it will only come when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and has judged the world and separated the wicked into everlasting destruction. Then the whole world will be renovated. When the Bible says that it will be destroyed, remember, it doesn't mean it to be entirely taken away, but it will be entirely nothing of the present, anything on it that was purely human and purely for human pride and things like this will all be gone. And so Peter says that the earth itself will be burned with fire, and then God will give us a new heaven and a new earth. And so there will be that new heaven and a new earth. That is where we will dwell. And that is what was going to be given to us. And in this place, of course, we would dwell there as people who cannot die, because our bodies would have tasted immortality. Our souls are immortal, but our bodies are mortal. Would have tasted. Our bodies would have tasted immortality also. So that we can truly dwell with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the new heaven and the new earth where we would dwell, then we will know real pleasure. and happiness. That's what Psalm 16 speaks about. At thy right hand is pleasure forevermore. Genuine pleasure. Now, one of the wonderful things that would happen in the new heaven and the new earth is that you know that the present world, Apostle Paul tells us, please, I'm turning again, pardon me, because this is a very vital text. Apostle Paul opens our eyes wonderfully here. Romans chapter 8, and then verse 19. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What is that? What is he speaking about? Verse 18 tells us that the manifestation of the sons of God is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and that glory is revealed in us. And so, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So, creature itself, the rest of the creature, Apostle Paul pictures them as if they were personal. But it is to show us that creation has deep shortcomings, had lost so much of her glory, that there's a, as it were, longing that it is made perfect, you see. And so, it says that the creature is awaited for the manifestation of the sons of God. And look at what it says in addition. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who was subjected the same in hope. When Adam and Eve fell, our first parents fell, God subjected the whole creation to vanity. If it is not because of redemption, the whole creation will come to nothing. Because there's nothing here, my dear friends. You know, we say this kind of thing. There's really nothing substantial in this world. Nothing. Everything passes. Everything decays. Everything spoils by and by. And the whole creation is subject to that. The trees must die. The animals must die. Everything, eventually. God subjected it to that as a result of the curse he puts upon the earth. And so, no, it's willingly because God did this in hope. And what is that hope? He will mention soon, verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In the new earth, new heaven, new earth, creation would have been redeemed. God would have restored creation into his perfection, apart from ourselves, the world around us, the plant world, the animal world, the spatial world, would all have been restored in their beauty and in their vigor. Life will all be renewed. So that in heaven, we'll have the privilege, of course, to still explore God's creation. Heaven shall be a place of worship, yes. But it shall not be like worship now, where we have to gather for an hour or two, and then we have to leave and go and do our business or something, and then we come again and gather. It's not going to be like that. It shall be, how do you put it? It shall be one glorious sense of the presence of God, our hearts lifted up in gratitude and praise to him, perpetual, unending worship, yet at the same time, we will explore the things around, the creation, our talents will be perfected, our skills will all be made purer and more sharper, our minds will be able to, become more intelligent, and we'll be able to grasp things and look upon things. We'll be allowed to see things more beautifully, hear sounds. How busy we are. Can I ask you, where you live, do you have time to listen to the song of the birds? You are so busy, isn't it? Or you are used to it. Sometimes if you were to listen, you realize there's a variation, huh? So there'll be some who are really passing by, and then they came to Saturday that night. Then they wake you up with that beautiful, oh friends, well, we'll be so settled down in our hearts, we'll be rested. Oh, the sounds and the sights and the feeling that will be granted us, we've never known anything like it. So we will be, why did God make this one? Please, when you're thinking of the new heaven and the new earth, bear this principle in mind. God never destroys things. He doesn't make a thing when sin spoils it, I'm throwing it away, I'm doing a new one. No, otherwise it would be like a defeat. No, that which was ruined by sin will be entirely recovered, and creation will be seen its most glorious form and everything. And that picture in Isaiah, where it says that like the animals, the lamb will play with the lion, it is first of all a picture of the church in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it shall be the literal situation in heaven also. Creation, there will be no death, there will be no prey and predator kind of thing. No more. It's gone forever. And the Lord himself shall be the Lord over everything that is there. We shall find ourselves in a new family. Wonderfully, we'll be part of a large, the family of the Lord's people. Billions and billions of saved souls. And we will know every one of them. We'll be granted grace to know every one of them. And we can relate with every one of them. They came from all over the world. And yet I will be one with them. And that will be a wonderful family for us. It will be a perfect family. There will be no squabbles, family squabbles, nothing like that. We ourselves would have been made perfect. And so will heaven be that perfect place for us. It shall be a place where it is like this large family with God himself, a father himself as the head of the family. And we would have that wonderful interactions. They shall be real and deep interactions in heaven as we relate to one another and as we explore God's creation. Everything that was made by God and beautiful in his sight in this present world will be there in the perfect form. I'll explain the perfect form a little more later. But everything that God himself had made, he made relationships, he made friendships, these will be there. Only they'll be perfect because we will not be troublesome anymore to friendships and fellowships. We will be perfect and we relate more warmly, genuinely, and will look upon each other and truly delight in each other. The Savior himself will look upon us with delight. We'll be like his bride that has come home and brought to him. He will look upon us with admiration. He will see in us what he himself has done, the work he's wrought in us, and we will sense his delight in us, you see. And that is what would transform everything. We will recognize that he delights in us. Do you see a child and he really wants to see the parents delighted in what he's doing? So what he's doing is actually a small thing over here. He said, well, Dad, come and see. Look at it. It's not really nice. But when you look at it, so when you are trying, this is wonderful. Grandmothers and grandparents do it. It's wonderful, actually. It's nowhere wonderful. Much. Anyway, we're trying to encourage them. That's their best. And so we dare not call it anything else but wonderful. But we were sons, and how the child is delighted to know that the parents delight in him. So not only will the Savior delight in us, we'll be granted the sense that the Savior delights in us and that he is happy that we have come home and he has brought us home to himself and that we are with him. Now, forever, no sin, no nothing, no more doubts, nothing will cloud his face. We will entirely trust him, we will entirely love him, we will entirely be available for him. Do you know that we would worship, we will work in heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth? Work wouldn't be tiresome, it would be a pleasure. We explore it. It shall not be a boring place. People really don't understand, they make that mistake. No, we will be working there. God gave Adam and Eve a work before the fall. You know that? They were to care for creation. And we'll do that more perfectly. And we are told in Psalm 8 that we lost it because of sin.
God made us to be above the rest of the creation. And so that's what it's going to be. This is why in Matthew chapter 25, I'm trying not to turn to too many more texts now. This is why in Matthew chapter 25, he speaks of the reward the Lord Jesus Christ gives in two forms. First as a pleasure and as a responsibility. You remember the servant who was faithful? He said that, now enter into the joy of your master. And then he says that, and be lord over 10 cities. As it is pleasure plus responsibility. They will mix so beautifully in the new heaven and the new earth. Not now. Well, you're at what place you wish to come home, isn't it? You are tired. Well, when you get your job first time, you are happy. Now I have a job. By the time only for 5 years, you wish you are retired. Because we are tired that easily. No, there will be nothing like that. There shall be such a glorious mixture of pleasure with responsibility. And we'll manage God's creation unlike our parents who fell. Creation will be under us. The animal kingdom, the plant kingdom. Nothing will be destroyed. Nothing will die. Well, we didn't have to destroy or kill anything to accomplish anything. This is God's new heaven and earth come together. That will be given to us in that glorious day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And so there shall be activity. We shall serve the Lord. We would ever adore Him, stand in wonder of Him. Throughout, there will never be a moment where we forget Him. He will ever be before us. Literally, David's wish in that Psalm 16, I have set the Lord before me. He's always at my right hand. We'll become fully and perfectly true because we'll have the Lord ever before us. Our eyes will never go off Him. And yet at the same time, we'll be exploring that wonderful creation that we'll be giving to us. We will surely rest. Now, let me try to answer one or two inquiries and then I'll begin to close. This is a nice theme, I'm sure, for every preacher to speak about heaven and expectation there. But our time is so rushing on. Now, the first question that is often asked is that will we remember ourselves? For example, if we are all there, will we remember that? Oh, this is Brother Todd. Oh, this is... We will remember each other, of course. Remember, our knowledge won't be taken away, won't be raised. It would rather be perfected. Because we know ourselves even more. With a more perfect soul, will husband and wife know themselves in some special way? Yes. Well, it would have been a more wonderful husband than now. More wonderful husband, wife, and now there'll be no reproduction, and so we will not marry in heaven, but we still know ourselves to have been given to each other when on earth. We will know that, and so the relationship wouldn't produce any kind of secrecy, or it's only between I and him or her, and yet there will be that sense of specialness between the person God gave unto us while on earth. Friends, remember, the principle is this. In the new heaven and the new earth, it is God recovering everything that's sustained in the present world. He's recovering everything, as Romans chapter 8 speaks of. And so everything made by God Himself, instituted by Himself, not because of sin, but purely because He made us, will be there. In its pure and perfect form, gloriously. Sometimes some of the emotional question is, will we be aware of relatives who were not converted but are in hell? Yes, we will. Because of course our knowledge will not be raised, and so we will. Will we? So, but the biggest question is, will it not affect our joy? If we're in heaven, oh, may the Lord spare any one of us. May the Lord pity us. May the Lord touch all members of our families. And may they really come to know Him. But suppose any one of them didn't. And here am I in the glories of heaven. And I know my mother is in hell. My father is in hell. My firstborn, my beloved son, daughter, whatever, is in hell. Will we know? Yes, we will know that. Will it affect our joy? No. Why? Because we would rather have so become pleased and worship God for His justice over sin. And so we put it this way. We say that we will not love them anymore. That there will be no connection emotionally or whatever between us and them. It's broken forever. Because the truth is, when you are a Christian and they are not Christian, in the sight of God, there's no real bond between the two of you. The physical bond only belongs to this present world. Once out of this place, it's gone. Friends, this is why one of the signs of genuine Christianity is that we love the brethren. And you know, we love them more than our own biological brothers and sisters. We value them more than them because, of course, unless they are Christians too. But if they are not, why? Because that which sealed the bond between you and I, as believers in the Lord, is far stronger than anything that binds me and my biological brother or sister, you see. And so this is the miracle of grace, you see. So this is how we genuinely respect the brethren. We genuinely value them. The church where the Lord plants us, the believers He gives to us, are not merely places we want to go and show off and things like those. We truly respect them. We truly value them. We truly call it our home, where we do whatever we can in the strength of the Lord to really build up others and to, as our Hebrews says, to motivate them to love and to all good works. And so we will not love these relatives who go to hell. Rather, as I said, we will be satisfied in God that He is in justice cut off all unbelievers, and that now is a new place, glorious heaven and earth, where we can dwell with Him forever and ever. And so, my dear friends, it moves us to want to pray for relatives more and to do whatever we can if we can't do anything. Oh, my dear friends, may we, each one of us, have that chief on our hearts, members of our family who are not Christians. May we see grace to be more faithful, praying for their conversion. Because otherwise, beyond this life, every bond is broken and nothing stands. And we will never have our joy spoiled because of that. You know that in heaven, we will be rewarded as Christians. And the Bible tells us that each one will have his own reward according to his works. Will there be jealousy because I saw the other person and he's rewarded bigger than I, or something like that? No, there shall be no jealousy. In fact, there shall be such a satisfaction to see that even though I was a small person, did a very small work here, the Savior was still glorified by others who had a bigger vessel. You see, it's all of us will be satisfied in the glories bestowed on others who the Savior may have rewarded far greater than ourselves. And so, my dear friends, well, these are some thoughts about heaven. And, you know, the question will always be this, that you don't assume it. Please be sure you are going there. Don't assume. Don't just imagine it. See whether all your hopes rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't just say it. And you know, sometimes people ask, how do I know my hopes are resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ more than what I say? How do I know? Well, one of them is this. If all my hopes are resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ, any sense that I am a special person would die away. I am a special person. You know, I can do this, I do that. Because you see, before you can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, every trust in self, every admiration of self must die away. Otherwise you can't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, do I truly rest in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I been brought to see where I have nothing and I am nothing? That's the point we come before we lean upon Him entirely. Otherwise we don't. We may even learn about Him on our lips, know Him in our heads. We will never yield. As Titus says, they profess to know God, but by their deed they deny Him. And they are full of self-confidence. They are full of themselves. Things like this. How shall they rest upon the Savior? There's another thing that shows us that we are resting all our hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that there's a natural sense of indebtedness to Him. I see Him as the one I owe my life. It should be very difficult, you know, friends, whether saying it or feeling to feel that I can do what I want. I like it this way and I'm going to pursue it. I want it that way and I'm going to do it. Friends, these things are the attitude of a heart that is graceless. When we become gracious in heart, there's a sense of gratitude towards the Savior. I look upon Him and we are amazed that He should ever bring us to Himself. And a sense, therefore, that I must live to His glory alone. He alone must be the one that matters, rises in my heart. That is a sign that He occupies the throne. Not me, not my taste, not my opinion, not my liking or disliking anymore, but Him. So that even when I fail, the same thought that He must be all in all is that which brings conviction of sin. You know, the foundation of all sin is the foundation of all sin is that man wanted to be the governor of himself, the boss. That's the depth of rebellion. Before any other sin flows out, whether anger, whether whatever, it starts with, I want to be a boss. I determine everything. My thinking is the final one. My words are what I'm going to carry out. Things like this. My dear friends, if anybody loves that kind of life and calls himself a Christian, we should pity such a person. Remember how well I said it? If anyone loves that kind of life, I say loves because a genuine Christian must slip into that. Really now, becoming more self-assertive, self-opinionated, things like this, a genuine Christian must slip into that. But you know, he will not love it. Because God will not allow him to love it, at least by and by. Oh, my dear friends, make sure that you rest your hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That you, by His mercy, have been stripped of anything. You look upon in yourself and you look to Him alone, friends. You know, you look at yourself with uneasiness. I don't know whether that happens. It happens to every genuine Christian. You don't look at yourself and admire yourself. Friend, that would be very terrible. That would be terrible. You look at yourself with a measure of agitation. Oh, what a faulty person I am. I have a sight of God's holiness and of who the Savior is. And look at me. I'm a failing person. I'm a cold person. I cannot love the Savior. I'm easily distracted from Him. And the things of earth seem to be more attractive to my mind. And these things disturb us. And they trouble us. Genuine children of God never admire themselves. It's gone. And so we are grateful that the Savior purchased us and brought us to Himself, my dear friends. Oh, I wish that were my theme. And then I would have just taken us through scripture to prove how these things are so clearly taught by the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles themselves. Any kind of self-admiration is a sign of self-ruling the heart, not the Lord Jesus Christ. When He rules, He is the one that's admired. And He is the one we feel we are indebted to. Friends, I'm stressing these because we want to face the future with a sense that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly our Savior. Now that we know how to say it, now that we even know how to say it nicely and things like this, the Bible repeatedly warns us of this. But we have truly come to rest our hopes in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, where He is,
there will we be also. May the Lord help each one of us.